May I ask that you turn with me to the book of Nahum and chapter 1. Nahum is just after Micah. Micah, the prophet whose name is Who is God Like You. But turn to Nahum. And we'll read Nahum chapter 1 from verse 1. To verse 14. And the Bible reads as follows: An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath from his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like a fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. For they are like the entangled thorns, like drunkards as they drink. They are consumed like stubble, fully dried. From you came one who plotted evil against the Lord, a worthless counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are at full strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. And now I will break his yoke from off you and will burst your bones apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated. From the house of your gods I will cut off the carved image and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. The Lord bless the reading of his word. And may we pray together as we ask God to bless this time to our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, we want to ask that you would condescend and come and be with us, your people. For God, to do these things without your blessing will be futile in every way, and it will be a waste of time. But Father, we ask that it will please you now to come, condescend, be with us, and attend to each one of us, and cause that together we may behold wondrous things from your word, that together, O God, we may receive that blessing from you. For, O God, you have left us a witness, and we do ask that that witness may indeed minister now, O God, and minister with all your power, and in every way, O God, to cause us to know that which you want us to know today. These things we do pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We read of Nineveh again. Now, Nineveh, as you know, was a great city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was indeed the strongest empire at that time. It was nonetheless a wicked city. And a wicked city therefore destined for destruction because of their sin. God said that he was going to bury them because they were vile, as we have read in the last verse of the passage that we have read together. You will remember that this was only about 150 years or so after the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh. And Nahum now comes to prophesy the impending judgment upon this city, the same city that Jonah had preached to, with a warning from God that they just had 40 days and they were going to be no more. At that time, they repented. And you do know that Jonah reacted to that. And when you read through the book of Nahum, you would really want to say that probably it would have pleased Jonah to preach this message, that God was going to bury them and that he was going to destroy them. And Jonah would have been happy to preach that. But he preached repentance. And here is the message of repentance, where we see that while he does so, Nahum in his preaching still presents God as the just and merciful judge, merciful because of who he is. And because they had reverted to their old ways of sin and idolatry, judgment of God was coming upon them. And Nahum was preaching the most fierce language about the judgment of God, about God's anger, his indignation and fury that he was going to pour out upon Nineveh like a burning fire to indeed burn them and burn their sin. And it is in the midst of all this that Nahum declares certain aspects about God, the attributes of God, from the first stanza of this declaration of destruction that Nahum brings before them. From verse 1 to verse 14, we have that first stanza of his judgment. And on this, Nahum declares that God is a jealous God, and that God indeed is jealous, and that jealousness is with all his power. But in all this, we do see that he also declares the good attribute of God. From being a jealous and avenging God, he comes in verse 7, which will be our text, and declares that the Lord is good. And that is what we're going to look at today, that the Lord is good. Nahum was allowed to preach about God and to preach about God's judgment. But also, in the preaching and in this burden of Nahum concerning Nineveh, and in this vision of Nahum, we do see that among these things, he declares the goodness of God. He says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Let us keep that context into perspective. The context of this text and the context of this vision that Nahum saw was the destruction of Nineveh. But he starts in terms of the text in this context with a simple statement that the Lord is good. And it is one thing that we all know as Christians, that God is good. In fact, our journey of salvation, our conversion, starts on this very fact, that God is good. If God wasn't good, we wouldn't be here today worshiping like this. God is good. And we therefore sing about it.
We therefore talk about it many times. But I want to ask, do we fully understand the very statement of the fact of God's goodness? Do we know what it means when we say that God is good? And when you say to yourself that God is good, do you have the full import of the statement that you make? And do you live, therefore, within the context of the goodness of God towards you? And would you therefore summarize your very life as a life of a person who indeed knows for a fact and has experienced the goodness of God? Let us meditate on this aspect, on this attribute of God. Now, you know that Hebrew is written from the right to the left, and always when it's written, it is the noun or the verb or the adjective which is indeed stressing the point that is first. And in here, the literal translation should have been, good is God. And that's how the Hebrews therefore reckon. Good is God. And knowing that that is how it was written, it projects to us a very, very strong truth and very important. Now, the goodness of God is in two ways. One has to do with his character, and the other has to do with his actions. And particular action to you as an individual, or to us generally, collectively, but it is about an action that has an objective direction. But first of all, the character of God is that he is good. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 68, captures this very well when he says, you are good and you do what is good. But first of all, when you think of the character of God, you are basically thinking of his very being. Mark that the first stanza of this prophecy is in verse 2. And it begins and says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. And verse 7, the Lord is good. And I want you to think immediately how you can marry this together in terms of the character of God. And in doing so, I want you to be able to appreciate with me that it is being done in the context of what God himself reveals to us, therefore. And God reveals to us several aspects of his attributes in the Bible. Several of them. And we come to understand using the faculties that God himself has given to us. And immediately we do so, we should always note that indeed we are therefore limited immediately. Limited in terms of our own language and limited in terms of our own understanding. And therefore, when we speak of these attributes of God, we must understand that we are using human language, and we must understand that God has indeed communicated this to us, but our understanding is within the context of what we are living and where we live. And therefore, when we speak of the character of God, we must understand, therefore, our limited nature. But granted, therefore, that God wants us to know him, to know him in his character. And God is original in all things. And when it comes to good, God is also original. He is therefore not like us. We are not original, you know, things. Have you seen that we are descendants of Adam and Eve? Tainted with the same sin that Adam and Eve acquired. And therefore, when we speak of goodness, and we use it quite often, this word. When we speak of somebody who plays soccer very well, we say he is good. When you be talking, you say, oh, he is good. When somebody is good at his work, we will say, oh, he is actually good. He is very good. But notice with me, we are talking about what that individual has acquired. Ronaldo acquired football skills. He wasn't born with his football skills. If you are good at your work, you acquire those skills. You were probably taught, and you went through some education and some practice, and now you are good at whatever you do. But I want you to notice that with God, it is not that. God, therefore, is originally good. He is originally good. He did not acquire goodness. He wasn't born to have the goodness. He is good and was good and will forever be good. Ronaldo will age very soon and he will not be as good as he will be to the extent that even my grandson will be able to dribble him. But God, friends, remains that good. Good in the sense of him being morally excellent, him being extraordinarily good in all the things that he does, but at the moment it is in all the things that he is. And therefore, I want us to draw away from the thought of goodness in terms of what we know and what we have. God is good. So think about him as being originally good. Think about God as being good and being good as of himself. I don't know if that word makes sense. He is good as is as of himself. In other words, therefore, we are speaking that he is completely good. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ would say in Mark chapter 10, verse 18, that no one is good but one, God. No one is good but one, God. We may be all kind of things, and we may be good. Our goodness never measures, not even 1 inch or 1 millimeter, to the goodness of God. In fact, our goodness doesn't even begin to measure, doesn't even begin to get to that 1 inch, to that 1 millimeter. It doesn't even begin, because the goodness of God is indeed far more than what we are. But also note, therefore, that the goodness of God is in terms of the things he does. Right from the beginning, when God created, when you note, when God finished every aspect of his creation, what is the record of the Pentateuch? The record of it is that God looked and he saw that it was good. When he said, let there be light, and there was light in verse 3, and God saw the light was good. God saw the light and was good. Good in terms of what he had done. There was darkness, and God creates light, and he saw that it was very good. And he goes on and on. And so God created and saw that it was very good. When he comes and he creates more lights in the heavens and the expanse of them, and he creates seasons, and he creates day and night, years and so on. And also he creates all the living things, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. But before that, what is the record? And God saw that it was good. And God made the beasts of the earth, in verse 25, according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground, and according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God saw it was good. The things that he began to do, he sees and he beholds, it was good. Friends, there is nothing that God does that is bad. Whatever he does, up to now, he sees it is good. It is good. And let us come back to our text, therefore. In the midst, therefore, of this destruction that was being prophesied, the judgment that was being prophesied, comes this, more or less, actually slipped in. Because if you notice, jealous and avenging, who can stand before his indignation? And then there is, the Lord is good, and after that, overflowing flood, they are like entangled thrones. And then he comes to end and says, I will bury you, I will make your grave, for you are vile. Amidst all this, friends, it is the Lord is good. I want you to notice, because it has an important mark for us. It is important that we indeed cause this to be riveted upon the tablets of our hearts, because as we see, things can be very difficult and things can be very hard, and life here on earth is difficult. And friends, if you are a Christian, you will agree with me that there is no solace for us here on earth. Every so often, we desire to go away to be with the Lord. Every so often, we find ourselves tied in a knot with the evil and the sin of this world. And every so often, we do see that this world is palpitating with misery and need of every kind. And amidst all that, friends, here is the knot. The Lord is good. And taking by the language in which this was recorded for us, good is God. Good is God. Therefore, all the sum total of the goodness that is here in this world, and the sum total of the goodness that we feel, it is because of God. Friends, this immediately tells us something, even before we proceed. It tells us something, that we are a greatly privileged people. We are very special. That our Heavenly Father is good. And our Heavenly Father is what good is. Good is God. This is what should make us rejoice as we go on. But more than that, dear friends, I almost think, and allow me to speculate, I almost think that Nahum, when he was shown this vision, he must have stopped at this. He must have stopped, because there is a turn here. He made a turn and makes a turn back. The Lord is God. God is God. James chapter 1 says, every good thing bestowed And every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is God. And the meaning of all this is that we can therefore come to Him. We can therefore come to Him. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 34 and verse 8, he says this. Turn with me to Psalm 34 and read with me verse 8. It says this. Oh, test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, test and see that the Lord is good. In other words, He makes a good invitation here. Come and see and test for yourself and experience for yourself that the Lord is good. Therefore, blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And so, in his vision, Nahum says this, therefore, back to our text, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. You notice, therefore, in the second place, that this truth will sustain you in the day of trouble. The psalmist says, blessed is he who takes refuge in Him. Blessed is he who takes refuge in Him. And within the context of this, and that God is coming, there will be vengeance, there will be, there will be war. And that's the language of Nahum. There will be war. And even the language of John at that time, there will be destruction that will come your way. And it will be destruction by other people. And so whenever there is a war, you know the best thing to do is to hide, is to find a fortress somewhere which is safe, is to find a cave where you can go and just hide. In the world wars, they were building bunkers where they would hide kings and so on. And that was the refuge that they would put for the leaders. And here we are. In this war that we are in this world, there is a refuge available for us. And this refuge is God Himself. And we said, God is good in terms of His character. He is good in terms of what He does. The psalmist says, blessed is the one who actually takes refuge in Him. You notice, one who moves towards the refuge that is in God. And Nahum here says, He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And actually meaning the same things. But the only difference here is that in this case here, God is in it. He is standing. He is already a stronghold. God has already presented Himself to us as a stronghold. He is already a stronghold. You don't have to go and find and ask and say, God, please be a stronghold. He is a stronghold. And God, in demonstrating that He is our stronghold, He has done the most basic things to show us that He is our stronghold. First of all, He is our stronghold against sin and the devil. He is our stronghold. And the Apostle Paul would say that in Romans chapter 5, he said that God proves His own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while who were oblivious to the fact that sin was holding us and that the devil was throwing us down into the pit of hell. While all this was the fact, Christ died for us. And therefore, he calls us to himself. And when we therefore are converted, we find he is already a stronghold for us. A stronghold in the sense that our salvation is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is secured for eternity, friends. God is good. And therefore, good is God in terms of our salvation. Our salvation is good. But more than that, he also does a thousand, a million things for us while we walk on the face of this earth. Just last week, somebody told me of a near miss he had. He said he was driving. Suddenly he lost control of his car. His steering wheel locked. And he says, I can't explain how my car jumped a large ditch and found itself on the other side. He's a Christian. And we all mused. And we said, if he didn't spare his son and offered him up for us, for salvation, and he has promised us all his glory in heaven, surely what is in between? He also has absolute control. He has. And therefore, even the fact that you were able to move safely and you are seated in this auditorium, or you are seated in your home, and everything around you is safe, don't think that because you have been ingenuous enough to plan things in such a way that all is good. It is only because God unlocks his goodness towards you. And it is only because he is already good. And actually, salvation itself is proof of God's goodness to us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that which was lost is us. But do you think that having brought us from our lostness, he will then ignore us? He will not ignore us. God is good. And therefore, he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the day of trouble here is not just about calamities and about those big things happening against us, but it's everyday things. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Because the day of trouble, when we talk about the day of trouble, it's difficult for us to define. Because sometimes what you may define as trouble may not be trouble to another person. And also, we know that God works all things for good for them that love him, who are called according to his purposes. And because of this, something bad may happen to me, but actually it turns out to be a blessing, a superabundant blessing for me. So the day of trouble is in the definition of what would keep us feeling unsafe in this world. Unsafe especially and particularly in terms of sin. So God is a stronghold even when you are faced with temptation of the highest order, whereby you think this temptation, you even say to yourself, this is uncommon to man, and you think there's nowhere to go. God is a safe stronghold even in those circumstances. You might think that you are in a situation where actually now you are finished, there is nothing more, and probably you even think that this is the end of your life. Dear friends, even on that very moment, God is your strong hold. That is your day of trouble. Yeah, friend, even on your deathbed, On the day you die, those who have gone on before us, when we meet on the other side, I don't know how it will be, but it will be glorious things we'll be experiencing there. When we meet them, they will say, didn't you experience on your day of death that God was your stronghold? That good is God on the day of your death. And friends, God is your stronghold on a day of trouble. So that day of trouble, because it is in the context of destruction that was being prophesied, but particularly to those that were indeed plotting against the Lord. And the Lord says, he will make a complete end to you, therefore God will make a complete blessing. This is the opposite. Let's read verse 7 and verse 8 together of our text. He says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But, with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. Nineveh heard the first time. Nineveh should hear the second time. But friends, hear, because God pursues his enemies. And if God pursues his enemies, then God blesses his enemies. Test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Friends, therefore, in all these natural events in this world, God is looking out for us. God is looking out for us. He is great, and greatly to be praised, the psalmist would say. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation will declare your works to the next and will proclaim your mighty acts. And in doing so, therefore, he looks out for us. God, in all the things that he does, in all these events in this life, God is looking out for you. He is a safe stronghold. Yeah, even in this contemporary period when we are rejoicing together that there is a new government here in Zambia, and we say there is a good leader, we know that all this is because God is looking out for us. God is looking out for you. If I were to speak to you this very moment, I would say, God is looking out for you. George, God is looking out for you. He is. And he is a safe stronghold. Though I've added that word safe, it's because it's assumed in this text. It's actually assumed that he is a safe stronghold. But also God does all these things, therefore, with kind interventions upon us at all times. Every moment, God is kind. So yes, we can say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I'm not losing it. I'm saying it. It is a fact. God is good. And therefore, friends, here is the practical thing. We can trust in who he is. We can trust in the things that he does. We can trust who he is, and we can trust the things he does. And we can sing together with the hymn writer, O safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. Yet so sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I am hiding in thee. Thine would I be. And the prophet continues in this text before us, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. But also he says, he knows those who take refuge in him. So, in the said place, I want to just briefly state with you that the truth of God's goodness affirms that the Lord knows. The Lord knows those who take refuge in him. Now, you'd almost think that this text would say, the Lord knows those who are his, which is true. But that's not what this text says. It doesn't say, the Lord knows those who are his. Rather, the Lord knows those who take refuge in him. Yes, the knowledge of God about us is granted. Yes, God knows us. And indeed, we know that the Lord knows those that are his. But here, friends, it is those who take refuge in him. It is those who have made a movement about the confidence they have in him, and those who know for a fact that everything they are and everything they have is God. Those are the one he says here, he knows those who take refuge in him. Now, I'm not again saying that he doesn't know those who are his. I'm not saying that. I just want to emphasize the emphasis of the text, the emphasis of this vision. It is those who take refuge in him. You know, the Lord had told the nation of Israel all the time, from the time they came out of Egypt, and even before that, and even when it comes to these minor prophets, in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And all the time, when they go wrong, God says, I know you, you are my children, I will punish you for you, all your iniquities. And all the while, God makes it known that he knows his children. But there's something important that he wants them to do, as we read in this text. Particularly that what follows later is that, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries. If thus God will make a complete end of the adversaries, he wants them to know that therefore they will find him a safe stronghold. And therefore, you yourself is what is being discussed here. You know that you are his. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal, he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And when we take this, what the Apostle Paul says, and also that I say that all the while, when God speaks of his people, he's talking to them in terms of purity. He is therefore wanting a people who indeed are away from sin, but more than that, they look to him as their stronghold. Stronghold even against sin. So therefore, the particular action here and the movement required is of you to take refuge in God. To take refuge in God in terms of your everyday circumstances, including the circumstances of sin, including temptation. God will shield you from sin. And therefore, what do, O man? You seek to know that you are fully trusting him all the time and that you are dependent upon him. Good is God. There is a safe stronghold with him. And he knows those who take refuge in him. And therefore, God will put a special mark on you when you do all these things. You will indeed be blessed. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in God. Do you want to live a glorious life? Do you want to live a life that pleases God? Listen, dear friends. The sum total of the being of God is in his attributes. And we define all this by our own language that God has blessed us with. However, we cannot be separated from God. Particularly, we cannot be separated from the goodness of God. His goodness is his trait, is his trademark. And he applies this goodness, therefore, to all those who take refuge in him. And he specially marks them. He knows them. This is what the goodness of God does, dear friends. The goodness of God, what it does is that it particularly notes you. And therefore, we do not talk of the goodness of God in abstract terms, which is not something that we just talk about and so on. And indeed, every other attribute of God is not an attribute to talk about just in terms of head knowledge, to know and to know these things. But here is an example that the attribute of God is to the extent that you have the blessing of God. To the extent that you have the blessing of God, that God actually knows you by name, but more than that, his goodness applied to you, it means, therefore, that God will not apply his entire goodness in abstract ways. He knows those that take refuge in him. Dear friends, you remember Luther's great hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood." And looks like he had Nahum in mind. Of mortal ills prevailing, those prevailing on a constant basis, for still our ancient foe doth seek to wake us who his craft and power indeed they are great. And armed with cruel head on earth is not his equal, but that does not move us. Why? Because we go and we surrender ourselves to God. Dear friends, this is what I wanted to bring before you today. That God is God. And that you, on a daily basis, you can therefore depend on him. This world is a cruel world. And dear friends, we know not what tomorrow holds for us. But we have a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows when we make our movements towards him. He knows when we trust him. He knows when we have completely surrendered on him. He knows. Oh, he knows you. Dear friends, he knows you. And therefore, our Sunday school children sing the song, "The man of this world will let you down, but Jesus never fails." And that is what we have from this vision this afternoon. He is a stronghold, and our days of trouble are many. And therefore, we can literally run into his bosom. Literally. I'm not talking figuratively. I'm talking literally. Run into his bosom and say to him, "Rock our souls in your bosom." And he will take you because he knows you. What a privileged people that we are. What a blessing is ours. Oh, what love is towards us. Oh, this can make us and will make us live the Christian life. The world may not see that we are in the safe stronghold. And yet the world can even destroy our bodies. But indeed, we are safe against that day of trouble. He knows. He knows you. May you glory in this today. And may we rejoice together in this very fact. Oh, God is good. And good is God. Let us pray. What a great joy, O God, to know that in your character you are good, and good in all ways. We thank you, O God, that you do not hold this to yourself, but indeed you come to us and you unfold your hands towards us, and we experience your goodness moment by moment. And we want to thank you that indeed we can have this day of trouble, and yet we know that indeed we are in your stronghold. And when we do so, God, we find the inscription that you know those that take refuge in you. What a joy, and what a blessing, oh God. We often find ourselves in conflicts of one kind or another, and even conflicting with sin, and even with the evil one. And we find, oh God, that we can come to you. Grant, therefore, that as we live here on earth, in all these moments, we may learn to come to you all the time. And therefore, God, bless these thoughts to our hearts, and be pleased, O God, to attend to us as later on we shall leave this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.